The Price of God's Kind of Love. There is a great price to pay to give unconditional love, which is from the Greek word agape. We have to be willing to eat a lot of humble pie, to forgive 7 times 70 in a day, which is an act of love, when we are the object of hatred, when we are rejected, when we are denied what rightfully seems ours. It means standing up for biblical principles when the price might mean losing our job, alienating our relatives, or even severing the relationship with a best friend. Recall that John the Baptist was unfairly imprisoned for over a year and then decapitated for telling the king of the land that he was in an adulterous marriage. Study Mark chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. 21st century man is not unique in his inability and unwillingness to give unconditional love. Even the disciples, who walked, talked, and ate with the Lord on a daily basis, didn't fully understand the sacrificial love exhibited by Christ. Peter expands on this agape or unconditional love in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Even those who understood some of the depth of the example which Jesus Christ set, like many today, were unable or unwilling to pay the price to give this type of love. Remember that at one time, all of the disciples deserted Jesus as he went to the cross, but they later returned to their walk, their walking out love, and most paid a martyr's death for such. Matthew 26:56 records, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." The disciples of Jesus often failed, but they regained their strength by their focus on Jesus Christ. We must do the same. Peter was one of the inner circle of the 12 disciples, yet he too struggled with the reality of unconditional or agape love. The inner circle was Peter, James, and John. We read of Peter being singled out for specific tasks and tried in ways recorded in the New Testament that we don't see of the other disciples. Peter, even at one time, had the faith to walk on water, but took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. It was he who petitioned Jesus in John 13:37 and 38, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." In John chapter 18, we find that indeed Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ when he was called to witness as being one of his followers at the time of Jesus' arrest and trial. We often are quick to remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times, yet have we been guilty of denying the Word of God by refusing to share the truth given to us in the Scriptures, or to practice sacrificial love in our own homes, the workplace, or even in the church, or by not following the guidelines and commandments written in the Bible? Love has several meanings. In the English language, as noted earlier, we have one word to convey many meanings of love. However, in the Greek language, from which the New Testament is translated, there are several different Greek words to distinguish among the various types of love. For example, in John 21 and 15, Peter's answer that he loved the Lord was not using agape, the Greek word for unconditional love, but brotherly love, which is phileo. Agape is an unconditional sacrificial love. Phileo is a brotherly type of love that you would extend to a friend. Jesus didn't stop there. He asked Peter the same question again, using agape, with Peter responding a second time with, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." However, Peter used the word phileo again, which means brotherly love. John 21 and 16 records that he, that is Jesus, saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Using the agape form. He saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But he used the brotherly love form of phileo. He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Peter, like many of us, did not understand spiritual love. Still a third time, Christ asked Peter the same question. However, this time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me with brotherly love?" using phileo, with Peter responding the third time, "I love you with brotherly love." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" using the brotherly love term. And John 21 and 17 records that Peter was grieved because he, that is Jesus, said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" using the brotherly love term. And he, that is Peter, said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Using the brotherly love term. Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." It was at this point that perhaps Peter must have had that burning sensation, that sinking feeling, as he knew that the Lord knew what was in his heart, as he does all of us when we manifest love for show or for other wrong reasons, or even, as with Peter, the wrong kind of love. This disciple, however, had not hardened his heart. He was convicted. John 21 and 17 records, Peter was grieved. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you," he said using the brotherly love term. There can be a great price to pay to feed the sheep. Jesus did not forsake Peter. He knew that a matured Peter would feed the people truth, just as all ministers of the word must do. Jesus even foretold Peter's death by crucifixion for the sake of the gospel in John 21, verses 18 and 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." It is an awesome but heavy responsibility to shepherd the sheep. In both the Old and New Testaments, analogies are made between sheep, referring to people, and the shepherd, in the context of teaching what God has commanded, he being the shepherd. Many are the warnings for those who do not teach truth. Jeremiah 23 and 1 and Ezekiel 33 and 8. "Woe be unto the pastors," or shepherds, "that destroy and scatter the sheep. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, his blood will I require at thine hand." Part of loving God's sheep is not only to nurture them, but to share scriptural truth, even when it may offend the person to whom the message is being shared. This is an aspect of agape love many reject, cloaking it, not sharing clearly what the scriptures teach, under mercy and grace. Are there areas of the gospel you do not share with friends, neighbors, or even your own family members because you know that they will be upset with the message and reject you? I know that I have certainly experienced on many occasions such thoughts, fears, and the reality of broken relationships for sharing truths many refuse to accept. Not sharing the scriptures, however, is a form of denying God, of being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now might be a good time to review a couple of scriptures that give God's view on mercy and grace. Proverbs 16 and 6 teaches, "By mercy and truth, iniquity, that is sin, is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Titus 2:11 and 12 records that, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice that both mercy and grace require a response on our part to come to holiness in our lives. We have an awesome privilege and responsibility to honor our biblical vows. Beware. Ecclesiastes 5:4-6 records, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands?" How many times have we made promises to God that we haven't kept? Many reading this newsletter have made a promise to love their mate unconditionally with, that is, the agape love, for better, for worse, until death they do part. However, they have walked away from their one flesh spouse. Even those who haven't read the Bible or haven't been taught that this is the type of commitment made at the wedding altar, all are held accountable by God, saved or not saved, to extend this kind of lifetime unconditional love to their spouses. There are no exceptions. The typical marriage vows include statements such as the following: "Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, forsaking all others? Keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live." To which we respond, "I, Judith, take thee, Doug, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." Sadly, over 1 million people a year in the United States feel they have acceptable reasons to leave their one-flesh spouses. I wonder how many of the justifications for violating their indissoluble covenant would match the test rigors of Jesus, John the Baptist, or the disciples who died their martyrs' deaths for the sake of the gospel and the agape love. Or how many married couples live together, but they do not cherish their mates? The cherish part of the vows is how we apply agape love. Ephesians 5:29 records, "But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Study also how the Lord cherished Israel, as recorded by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. "Then wash thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thine raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Many may respond, but I can't, when they live in circumstances that are negative, when their spouse doesn't show love toward them. The reality is that one or both spouses are too stubborn, too prideful, too childish to work out their differences. Spouses often are too childish to work out differences between them. They pout, they scream at one another, they walk off saying they are done, they refuse to talk it out. Ponder this. Is it that you can't or that you won't? Won't what? Won't bow your knee to God's requirement to love? God defines love for us. This is love. Found in 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John 14:15 says, If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23 says, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. 1 John 5:3, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John 4:20 says, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And this verse especially includes one's spouse. In John 13:34, he says, Love one another as I have loved you. In Ephesians 5:26, it says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If we have God in us, we will love with the love described above, because God is love. Love is not an option that God gives to Christians. We are commanded to love. Love includes commitment, care, respect, tolerance, and forgiveness. Where do God's commands begin and end? In John 15:12-13, Jesus says, This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said it was a commandment, not a suggestion, and this includes one's spouse. When we speak of the commandments, most people think of the Ten Commandments. But there are hundreds and hundreds of God's commands throughout the Old and New Testaments that we are to obey. His word is our command. Giving and doing good works are for naught if we don't love those closest to us, our own flesh, our spouse. Study the rich teaching in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Study the contrast in this chapter between what is love and what is not love. This is not love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And charity there is the agape love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, that is the agape love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, that is agape love, it profiteth me nothing. Did you notice in the verses in 1 Corinthians 13 just read that the word recorded for love is charity? This is because, in this chapter, we see how the intangible heart attitude of love is played out in the lives of each of us. It is an analogy to giving to a charity. When we do give to a charity, it is a free will gift, and we expect nothing in return for that gift. However, there is a tug of war which struggles within us, and Galatians 4:17 describes it. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. This struggle between two opposites is succinctly given in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. What true heart love is not. Versus 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. What true love is. Listen to some characteristics of love or charity as it is given in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. This is love. Charity, that is agape love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity, agape love, envieth not. Charity, agape love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, agape love, never faileth. True love never gives up. There is no hole too big that God's love cannot fill, because God is love. He doesn't want just what we can give, but what we should be. Characteristics of love include the following. Love is obedience versus sacrifice. Love is giving versus sacrifice. Love is commitment versus fickleness. How to test your love for your children. One of the greatest gifts parents can give their children is to love each other. Unresolved conflict between adults is child's play, pride, stubbornness, sin. Even if an unsaved mate decides to leave the other, that doesn't give license to the one remaining to stop loving and cherishing his or her mate. Recall those wedding vows to love and cherish under all conditions, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, until death. There may be times when physical abuse necessitates separation, not dissolution. But even in such unfortunate circumstances, the prayers and love should continue. As Matthew 5, 46 through 48 records, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." As said in the previous paragraph, one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children is to love each other. This important aspect of parents with their children was expressed by author Judith Brumbaugh when she and her husband were raising their young children. Their son wrote a poem he titled, which went like this: "You, I know you love me. Yes, I know you do. You love me a lot, and I love you too. I sometimes get mad when you try to teach me, but I want you to know I think you're just peachy. Mom and Dad, love, Mike." Mike surrounded his closing, "Love, Mike," within a heart outlined with the repeated letters, "Love, Mike." Daughter Sean drew a colored picture of a husband and wife depicting her parents standing in a field. Mom is wearing a full-length dress with long sleeves and a high neckline. Dad has on a hat, long-sleeve shirt, and tie. Above the couple's head, Sean wrote, "Love is followed by a line of hearts." Below the couple, Sean continued the thought with, "Having a mommy and daddy like you." Thus, love to her was having a mommy and daddy, as it was exhibited at that time in her life. Adversity tests our love for others and for the Word of God. This is where the rubber meets the road. With God, the rubber meets the road when we follow His commandments to love when it hurts, when it doesn't make sense, when the pain is so bad that we want to unzip our body or walk out of the flesh. Do we love our mates as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Or do we get to the point where conflict resolves itself in a lawsuit, a civil divorce? The Lord's love is exhibited in us through our relationship to others. The following are selfish, dangerous, wrongful characteristics and priorities that lead to destructive marital relationships. Do we get angry when we have conflict? Do we refuse to talk when loved ones irritate us? Do we take the Lord's name in vain? Do we refuse to forgive? Are we more excited about a mission trip or other activity to another country than we are to love our spouse and children and spend quality daily time with them? Are we more excited or devoted to attend or participate in a sporting event or by habitually working overtime at the office than we are to be with our husband or wife? God looks at the heart through which our actions reveal who we really are. Personal goals for financial and career success often replace the desire to cherish our spouse. With couples, intimate times can also turn to sin, such as when a spouse encourages his or her mate to participate in ungodly or unnatural intimate activities. This is sin, even in the privacy of the bedroom. Pornography and many movies promote wrongful marital sexuality, something those who love the Lord should not be viewing. Defiling the eyes or ears with ungodly hearing or seeing is sin. It is a sin to look at play-acting sexual activities, such as is shown on television and in most movies. Review and memorize Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. God sets biblical priorities for a Christian home as follows: God first, spouse second, family third, and career fourth. Many get these out of order, especially those who consistently put their job as a priority over their wife and children. Even pastors fall short here. They put their clerical duties to minister to others above time and consideration for their spouse and children. What a horrific example to put before the sheep they are to shepherd. Husband and wife, do you submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God? Husband, as spiritual leader of your home, have you washed your wife with the water of the Word today? That is, read the Word to her? Is your focus giving of yourself to her as Christ gave to the church? Wife, do you reverence your husband, even as did Sarah, as she called Abraham Lord? Study Ephesians 5, verses 26 through 33. We don't need heroic acts of martyrdom, but heroic acts of marital sacrifice and agape love to bring about revival in America. Here is the sundown rule: that you do all to protect your relationship with your spouse. Follow a simple rule, the sundown rule, based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This sundown rule tells couples to settle differences before going to bed. If all couples would resolve conflict each day before they went to bed, there would be a zero divorce rate. Memorize Ephesians 4 and 26. Only you and God know how you feel, how you react to others, that is, your heart attitude. Do you wake up angry? Do you go to bed angry? Do you fly off the handle easily with your spouse? Do you bring up issues that should have been settled years ago? If all couples followed the principles in Ephesians 4 and 26 by resolving conflict each day before they went to bed, there would be a zero divorce rate. Are there unbiblical conditions to your love? Do you set time limits for the healing of broken relationships? Do you set unbiblical limits for your love with your spouse? An affirmative answer to these questions would give a mark of failure on God's score sheet of agape love. 1 John 4 and 4 records, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4 and 16 records, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And 1 John 4 and 12 records, if we love one another, and this includes our spouse, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There are characteristics of agape love exhibited by Christ that we are to use as a pattern for our lifestyles. First, the sacrificial. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On ministers, Mark 10 and 45 records, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The characteristic of a servant. In Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The understanding that love never ends, as recorded in Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the understanding that we should never be separated from agape love, as recorded in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As mentioned earlier, we don't need heroic acts of martyrdom, but heroic acts of marital sacrifice and agape love to bring about revival in America. Study Ephesians 5:21-33. It's the best and most succinct marriage manual you can read.